And open your Bibles, not to the book of Matthew this time, but to the book of Luke. Luke 15, in fact. You're like, what? I'm excited about tonight's study because we get to study what I would say is my favorite parable. If you know me long enough, you'll probably think, wait, Pastor, isn't every parable your favorite parable? Kinda, probably. But this one's a little bit, you know, in front of the others. See, the Gospels, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the parables of Jesus that he gave. And there's sometimes a variation in those parables. And this is the occasion. There's the parable that we're going to study today is the parable of the lost sheep. And you see it taught in Matthew 18 and in Luke 15. But if you were to read them side by side, you're like, wait a minute, they're a little bit different. And really, there's probably two reasons why that happens. Number one is, as Jesus went and taught, I'm sure he varied what he taught based on the audience that was before him. That's one option. I'm sure he had numerous sermons, but probably told the same sermon, the same parable in a couple places. The second thing is, remember that the Gospels were written to a different audience. We know that Matthew was written predominantly to a Jewish audience, so what Matthew would have stressed would have been those things that would concern the Jews, or Luke was written predominantly to a Greek audience. So he would come from the perspective of the Greek mind. So here in Luke 15, what's happening is this: Jesus is out preaching, and people, right, the tax collectors, the sinners, start coming to him. Well, we've learned from a few weeks ago that out of Jerusalem had come this group of Pharisees and scribes, and they basically been following Jesus, just trying to get him to trip up. And so when they see this, they begin to complain to him. They begin to complain, and this is their accusation. Their accusation is that Jesus is not only receiving, but he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. People like you and I. Maybe you, not I. But no. You know what? It was like, what's the big deal? Well, tax collectors, to refresh your memory, they were Jews that worked for Rome. Rome was the nation that was really had conquered Israel and was in power. And so for a tax collector to be collecting taxes for the purpose of Rome, they were seen really as traitors. And these are the people that are coming to Jesus. And then the sinners were those immoral people. Somehow it was understood these are the God, that's them, because they don't come to church, right? They don't go to temple. They don't keep the Mosaic law, whatever. Somehow they knew that these guys were sinners. They just knew their reputation in the community. And those are the ones that were coming to Jesus, and they complained to Jesus. But Jesus, from the very beginning, has made his mission clear. And this was his mission. He said, I came for the sick, right? Not the righteous. Right? Not the self-righteous, really, is what it amounts to. I came for the sick, for those that are spiritually sick. And so his attitude was, in many ways, totally the opposite of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of that day. They should have been reaching out to this group of people, but instead, they really kept them at bay. They said, no, to even talk to these folks is really to somehow accept them, and to talk to these folks is really to contaminate yourself. So no Pharisee, no scribe would have ever dealt with these people, and those are the very people that Jesus said, I came for them. To me, that's good news. That's good news. Because I remember the first time I was invited to church. I still remember the first time. You know, I was nervous because I thought, I don't belong there. These are good people, right? Good people. These people have it all together. At least I thought at the time. And in that group, I remember when they invited me, there was these people that I used to make fun at school that were in that church. That was another reason I got nervous. But I think that the Lord went after people like you and I instead of being like these Pharisees. And so what Jesus is going to do is, in this parable, he's going to teach about really the value of a lost soul. That's what he's going to do. We're going to see Jesus extend grace to this group of people that nobody wanted to extend grace. We're going to see Jesus really extend salvation, the offer of salvation to this group of people. We're going to see Jesus extend fellowship to this group of people that nobody else was willing to do that. So let's get right into it. Luke 15. You can read with me if you would. I'm going to read the whole thing and then we'll go point by point. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. So they were interested, right? They're hanging on every word. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Well, now you can see why this is my favorite parable. And I hope by the end, it'll be yours also. Let's start with Luke 15:3. So Jesus says he's going to tell them a parable. What's a parable? A parable was really a short story, is what it was, a comparison. And what a parable would do is really try to bring out a concept or a principle within that story that people were to follow and put into practice. You know, Jesus and a lot of rabbis in that day taught in parables. The advantage of a parable will hopefully draw you in. And so you see yourself in the story. Like, well, yeah, that's me. I see. I get it. I'm part of the story. Well, the scriptures tell us that the reason Jesus told parables was a little bit different. Is that so some would get it and some wouldn't. See, because to get it, you have to spend a little time chewing on the parable. You're like, right? And so for those that were interested, like these guys, the tax collectors and sinners, they're going to chew on it a little bit to really get the gist of what Jesus is teaching. Now, those that aren't interested, they're like, whatever, right? That's gobbledygook. It's nonsense. And those folks would walk away. So Jesus said, okay. You know, it's sort of by telling the parable, it divided already the sheep from the goats, almost right from the very beginning. And so that was a parable. And so he's speaking to them in parables. Let's move on. Verse 4. We're gonna look at what the shepherd does, right? It says, suppose one of you, okay, has 100 sheep. Once again, throw yourself into the story. Okay, be part of that story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? You know, if you've read your Bible, you'll see that this whole analogy of a shepherd and sheep are all through the Bible. The scripture writers include this because I think it relates to us. In many ways, we are like sheep. In many ways. I wrote down a few things. Sheep, they graze on grass. I graze on chips. I mean, pretty close, right? You know, I was grazing on them last night about 11, maybe 12. I mean, it was pretty late. You know, so there's some, you know, some things that are there. Sheep tend to wander off, right? They just, you know, wander off. And people are that way. People tend to wander off. Sheep are you know, usually in a flock, and they follow somebody. They're followers. You know, the one they're following, if he goes off the cliff or into a ravine, they're going to go, right? They're just, everybody's doing it, so I'm going to follow them into that. Much like people. You know, sheep sometimes, well, a lot of times, don't have a sense of danger. They don't know when they're in danger. And sometimes as humans, we're in the same way. We're in the thick of danger and not even know it. We know we're heading toward danger and not even know it. But when you have the Holy Spirit will warn you. Amen? The Holy Spirit in us will warn you. Holy Spirit say, whoa, you're heading into something that is not good. You know, I have a police officer friend of mine. He did a lot of search warrants and stuff like that. And he would pray, Lord, what's on the other side of the door? See, because the Lord knows, right? He knows if there's something real bad. And so he would ask. And I love that. And the Lord would warn him. It's not good. Don't be the first guy through there or whatever it might be, you know. Be the third guy. So here this shepherd has, you know, these 100 sheep. Now, it said that a shepherd would normally have like 200 sheep. So this 100 sheep, really, this is a shepherd of modest means, right? And so these sheep may be his. Maybe he works for somebody else. And so one of them wanders away. Now, sometimes there's something in us that tends to say, well, I still got 99, right? Yay. So one wandered away, I got 99, I'm still okay. Now, if it was somebody else's sheep, really your responsibility was to replace that one that walked away. You had to replace it. Now, we don't know which was the case, but anyway, this one sheep, he walks away. So I want to identify who's the shepherd in this story. Who's the shepherd? Jesus is the shepherd in this story, right? In fact, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And so he's the one that's going to go out searching. He's the one that's going to go out to great length to search the lost. The 99, you and I are the 99. We're the ones that are in the fold. You and I are the ones that are faithful. You and I are the ones that are obedient. We're safe, right? Most likely when the shepherd would have counted, the sheep would have been at night. That's when he counts them, okay? He's counting them as they come into the pen that he has set up. A place for them to be safe during the night. So he's counting them and it's like, well, wait a minute, there's only 99. One's missing. So at that point, that's when the shepherd would have to head out. I mean, it was dangerous for him too. It's dark or getting dark, and he's going to go try to find this lost sheep. But he understood that this lost sheep is defenseless out there. And sometimes we do the same thing. We walk away, right, from our protection, whether it be the church, whether it be the Lord or whatever, and we go out there, right, just like the lost sheep. You know, I always tell people the one thing you don't want to do is walk out from God's protection. We do it far too often. I mean, I've been there. And then I get bit. Whoa, I'm back under his protection, right? I'm back in the sheepfold. And so the shepherd understood that this sheep was defenseless out there. And so he's out looking for him. He's going to do whatever he needs to do. So this lost sheep really represents a lost soul. Now, Matthew 18 is a little bit different. Matthew 18 really refers to a believer that has gone astray or a believer that maybe has lost his way. In this case, it's a non-believer. So how do people get lost? How do sheep get lost? How does that happen? Well, Isaiah 53:6 says this. It's really speaking prophetically about Messiah. These are messianic prophecies in Isaiah 53:6. It says, we all, can you say that? All, right? That means every one of us, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. We're even there. All of us has. Each of us has turned to our own way. The way we go astray is we decide, you know, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do. That's how we go astray. It doesn't mean we go rob a bank. You know, it doesn't mean we go and, you know, whatever, the kind of stuff that really gets you in trouble. But we decide internally, God, I'm going to do my thing. I'll check in with you periodically, but I'm going to do my thing. All of us have been there. We've all walked astray. And this is, and the Lord has laid on him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Yet, our iniquity, our punishment, all that is laid on Jesus. So it was speaking of what was going to happen. So how do people lose their way? How do sheep get lost? Well, we know that there is an enemy. We know that, right? And we know that people are blinded. We know that people are rebellious. We know that the enemy really deceives people. He's a deceiver. We know that. But I'm going to give you a few things that I think also lead, as it were, people astray. Here's the first one. Like sheep, we're attracted by something out in the wilderness, right? It looks attractive to us. It looks appealing. It looks exciting. It looks shiny. So there we go, right? There we go after it. And you know, you've heard me say that it may be good. I think a lot of times we go after that which is good at the expense of that which is great. I see believers do this sometimes. They go after things like work. Their career is what draws them to that place of lostness. good people, moral people, but they give their very best to their career, which then means they give Jesus what? The leftovers if they give much. Sometimes I see people do that even to their family. They give their whole family because they think, well, Jesus is family oriented, isn't he? He's for the family. But the family is never meant to be God. How many gods are before God? None, right? There's no other gods but him. He's the one we worship. You know, it could even be lifestyle, whether it be sports. You know, I remember a buddy of mine, his kids were awesome athletes. They were in different clubs and stuff like that. And he belongs to a huge church. And in that church, there's several people that are in club sports. And so he was telling me, kind of he had a epiphany. They were in Southern Oregon, and at this tournament, it was a whole weekend tournament, and there were, you know, some of the other kids and their parents, and he's like, oh, you know, he recognized people from church. And they started talking about, you know, hey, what did the pastor teach about last week? Well, I wasn't there last week. How about, well, what did he teach the week before? I wasn't there. And as they started talking, none of them had been in church for 6 weeks. You know why? Because they were going to this tournament and that tournament and that tournament, and you know, and it was like, and it was, to him, it was an epiphany. He thought, wait a minute, something's not in balance there. A good thing, don't leave here thinking, pastor's against sports. That's not what I said. That's not what I said at all. But I'm saying that sometimes we get led astray by something that's attractive out there. Another one is sometimes not only sheep, but people get led astray because they're aimless. They're not paying attention. One decision leads to another decision that leads to another decision. You'd be surprised how many people, when I counsel them, when their life hits rock bottom, this is what they say to me. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how I ended up here. Good people that love Jesus, that somehow they end up over here and they say, I don't know how I got here. You know how they got there? This is what I tell them. You got here one decision after another decision. That's the way it happens. No one says, you know what, I'm going to backslide. I'm just going to walk away from God. No, it's one decision after another. And it's usually because we're not paying attention, right? We don't read our Bible. We're not praying. We're not going to church. We're not tithing. We're not whatever, all the different things, right? And pretty soon it's like, we're out here. And it all collapses on us. That's the way people get lost. People get lost because they're clueless about the enemy of our soul. We sometimes don't understand the spiritual danger to be out from God's protection, as I mentioned earlier. God will protect his children, but a lot of times we go out there. You know, when, how many of you like to shoot guns? You like, good. Whatever, men, don't raise your hand, you're out of here. No, that's, I know Tom Eubanks likes to shoot guns. Yeah. But you know, when they teach you, you know, how to, like law enforcement, when they're taught to shoot guns, they're always taught to as much as you can, shoot behind a barrier, right? Because a barrier would protect you. No cop would say, yeah, right? Nobody would do that because they're behind, you need to have a protection because once you're out in the open, then you're in trouble. And really, that's the principle. A lot of times people are clueless about the enemy, and so they're out there and they expose themselves. What they allow to come into the home, what they allow their eyes to see, what they allow their ears to hear, the subtle decisions that are made. Maybe at work, your employer wants you to do something, and you know in your soul that it is wrong. But you think that's my employer, right? And I got to bring home the bacon. As if Jesus can't take care of you. As if Jesus can't provide you another job. Right? And so we make that compromise, not understanding that it opens the door for the enemy to then come and have a stronghold or a handhold on you. So that's how people get lost. Here's another one. People get confused as to which way is up or down. They need a GPS, as it were, spiritual GPS, and that's what the Holy Spirit is. I compare that to a pilot that drives through a clouds. Pretty soon, they say a pilot can get disoriented. That's why they should be instrument rated. They can be disoriented, and what he thinks is up is really down. And I think that's how people get lost. They get in the cloud bank, and they're thinking, Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Right? I haven't killed anybody lately. I haven't. And so to them, that's up. Right? This whole moral view of who gets into heaven. When Scripture tells us, no, that's really down. And so people are clueless about how one enters the kingdom and they get lost. But here's the great news. Here's the good news. I love this, right? This is the great news. For the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, he's talking about the earth, came to seek and to save the lost. That is the great news, that he left heaven to come down here into our wilderness to seek us out and to save us. You and I are exhibits of him doing that. He found us in the wilderness. Some of us were, we weren't too far away from the rest of the flock or whatever. We weren't too far. But some of you were in the other country, and still he sought you out and he brought you back to the pen. He urgently pursues us. He pursues sinners because he knows we're not going to make it. Let's go on to verse 5 and 6. So you have the shepherd. The shepherd is Jesus. He's got these 100 sheep. One walks away, and so he goes. He makes sure the 99 are safe. He goes after the one. He's out looking for him. That one, he's all over the place, right? He can just tell, okay, he's been here. Oh, he was there. It's like Family Circle. The kid that, I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about. If not, Google it tonight. Verse 5 and 6. And when he finds it, right? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends, his buddies, he calls his neighbors together, and he says, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I found my lost sheep. Now, why would he carry? When I read the story, I'm like, why is he carrying the sheep? Because there's something in us. We're parents, right? Especially guys. We're like, get your way home, boy. That's the way guys are. We're like, we don't think, moms do that. Oh, come here. I'm taking you home. Guys don't do that, right, men? We're like, you got yourself lost. Find your way back. That's what my dad would have said. He's like, he's old school. Or no school. I don't know which one it is. But he would say, boy, you find your way home. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God, we know from Scripture, 2 Peter 3 says that his desire is that none perish. So he's not going to take a chance that this sheep may or may not find his way back. He wants to make sure he gets in there himself. He accelerates the process. Think about what he did when he first began to speak to you. Think about it. When you began to first hear the word of God, the Spirit began to speak to you, when God began to send Christians, these people called Christians in your life, remember that? And it was like there was an acceleration that began to happen. I fought it for 10 months. But that baby was accelerating. And I think that's what the shepherd wants. We're going to do a beeline home. Speaks about the heart of God. And so he invites his friends, right? He invites them. He says, man, we're going to celebrate. Romans 5:6 says this also. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, like that sheep, Christ died for the ungodly. So he gives us that boost. He gives us that effort. We don't come to him by our own efforts, our own brilliance. And then he says, he invites everybody and he says, let's rejoice. Let's be happy together. Let's throw a party. Let's throw a party. Now, why would he do that? How many of you ever heard of the Portland Mountain Rescue? Right? Usually hear about them when someone gets lost where? Mount Hood, right? The Portland Mountain Rescue. I'm thinking, how do they act when they know they're out there searching for somebody? It's perilous. It's dangerous. I mean, a lot of those folks, you're racing against time. You're racing against time. And so how do you think they act when they actually find someone? When they find the one they've been looking for? Do they like, oh, cool. Yeah, chalk it up. Another one. right? I bet you, even though you don't see it on TV, I bet you they're like high-fiving each other, right? I bet you they're knuckling, right? A few ex-football players are probably, you know, hitting each other, you know. Who knows what they do, right? I mean, but you know there's an excitement, there's a rejoicing that happens. There is a rejoicing that happens when they find that which was lost. In fact, I would say that the mission of the Portland Mountain Rescue is the same mission as your night. In fact, I got on their website. And this is what they say their mission is. This is their mission statement. Portland Mountain Rescue exists to save lives. Wait a minute, that's our mission statement. We exist to save lives. We cooperate with Father God. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit to save the lost. I'm glad some people cooperated when I was in high school. They heard God say, go after that guy. He's lost. He doesn't know what he's doing. He may have a great reputation, but he's still lost. And so he comes and he says, let's rejoice. And I think that's what you and I should do. When someone comes back, right, we call our friends. We call those that have been praying. We call those that have been hoping. And we celebrate. The one that was lost, he's back. The one that walked away, he's back. And we're praying. Let's celebrate. We should get excited, right? I think we should get that way whenever God answers a prayer. When he answers a prayer. That's why I'm a proponent of writing stuff down, because by the time he answers it, we forget that it's really an answer to prayer. There should be that rejoicing. That's the right thing to do. How many of you lost your keys before? Okay. How many of you lost your keys when you had something important to do, right? You're like, I can't find my keys. Can't find my keys. And you start panicking, right? You got an interview. You got to go to work. I mean, just you're panicking. You're getting crazy. You're kicking the dog. It's his fault. I mean, you just get crazy when you lose stuff. At least that's what I hear. That's what I hear. You know, it's funny. Probably not funny to Pam. We've been married now 30 years, going on 31. Probably year 28, it dawned on me that I can actually hang up my keys in the same place each time. And guess what? Wow, my keys will always be there. Magical. Magical. See, it only took you 28 years of reminding me. Any ladies can say amen? Yeah? Hallelujah, Jesus. But you know, I don't have stress anymore. I know where my keys are. I know where my keys are. They're hanging in the same place, right? And so there's this rejoicing that is right to do. There's a perfect rejoicing. This is my prayer. This is what I put down as my prayer. I said, Lord, let East River be the place where these lost ones are returned. And then, Lord, let it be the place where they're taught not to walk away. Amen? Let us be the place in which, Lord, bring them. We're going to go out there. We're going to be the spiritual Portland rescue mountain team, right? We're going to be out there. We're going to rescue people. We're going to bring them in. And then we're going to tell them, we're going to teach them, don't walk away. Right? Don't walk away. We're going to be there. When we see them walk, get over here, right? It's like I grew up with this boxer. I had this boxer. He was smart. Boxers are some of the smartest dogs. My little brother, I mean, he'd be he was little at the time. He was, you know, in diapers and stuff. And this boxer knew when my little brother was walking off the property. I mean, it was almost like he knew there was a line there between us and our neighbor. And so when my little brother's walking, the boxer would come and he'd grab him. And they would bring him back. You know, we need to do that for people too, amen? We need to do that for this fold. That when we see somebody walking away, we need to say, no, come on back. Come on back. And let's go on. I love this one here, verse 7. I'm going to finish with this verse 7. I love this. I tell you that in the same way. So he's talking about earth, but then he's going to take us somewhere else. I tell you in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That means changes his mind. That means turns back, right? Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. What it says is this, that the angels get excited, that the angels begin to throw a party. That the there's something that happens in the heavens of rejoicing when someone gives their life to Jesus. Why? What do the angels know that we don't know? Remember, they were there at the very beginning. The angels saw the fall of man. The angels saw the fellowship broken. They've watched that. The angels, we forget, witness everything that happens. What happened in Norway, the angels saw that too. They witnessed the things that we do to one another down here. And so when God's will gets carried out, when fellowship is restored with the believer, the angels rejoice. Right? They're like, Lord, you made it possible. And look what happened. Someone says, I'm going home to God. Someone says, I'm going to now live for Him. I'm going to close with this. Here's, I think, an application for us. I believe this is an application for us. Number one, I think we as a church, we need to pursue the lost as one would pursue the lost sheep. I think we need to be focused on reaching the lost. We need to, they're all around us. All around us. We need to become more skillful in just turning the conversation to the Lord. You know, one of the greater compliments that somebody paid me about my son is this. They said, you know, when I hang out with your son, he's always trying to witness to people. He doesn't care who it is. He tries to turn the conversation to the Lord. And I'm grateful because I'm thinking, wow, he actually was watching. He was watching the old man when he would do that. Because I love to do that. I did that before I was a pastor. And I think we need to do that. Pursue the lost as one would pursue a lost sheep. Number two, ask the Spirit to guide you in reaching the lost. You can ask, Holy Spirit, lead me to somebody today. Let me know. It's that guy. Right? He will lead you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. In fact, when you meet up with a person that the Holy Spirit identified, the next thing is the enemy is going to come and make you feel scared. You can pray what the Apostle Paul prayed for, boldness. The Apostle Paul, bold, that when I open my mouth, I might proclaim, right? He wanted boldness that he could proclaim the gospel. We need to do the very same thing. But ask, the Holy Spirit resides in us. He empowers us for that reason. And here's the third one. Once you reach the lost, teach them to reach others. It's a multiplication. The best thing that was, I think, poured into me as a disciple. I got formally discipled. I was taught that I'm to reach others. I was taught that if I reach one, that one may reach three. Those three may reach five. Those five may reach 15. I mean, it's a multiplication. So I know, I stand before you, I know I've reached thousands. Thousands. Some of the people that I reached became pastors. And they reached others. And those have reached, and probably even more than, I don't know how many. So all I ask you is reach one. And teach them to reach others. Teach them to reach others. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just are so in love with you, Lord. That you came after us, Lord. You saw us up there wandering, Lord. Yeah, some of us, you found us in the East Coast. Some of us, you found us in the South. Some of us, good old California. Some in the Northwest. Whatever the wilderness is called, you found us. And you sought us out, Lord. Lord, some of us, you found us in the ravine. We had crashed and burned. And Lord, and so you had to mend us before you brought us back to the fold. So I ask, Holy Spirit, will you stir that up in us? That we would be like the shepherd, like the good shepherd. That we would go and find the lost. And then we would come and we'd say, man, celebrate with me. You won't believe it. My coworker came to Jesus. The one relative that I thought, no way, came to Jesus. My neighbor, who has been a thorn on my side, has come to Jesus. Well, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord.